I appreciate the choice of songs tonight. Brother Cokeen didn't know what I was going to speak on, and I nearly fell out of my chair when we sang the first song, because the title of the message I want to bring you tonight is He is Worthy. He is Worthy. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he is the founder of a university in America called Bob Jones University. But Bob Jones Sr. used to say a very interesting statement. What he said was simply this. He said, to do less than your best is sin. That's a good statement. To do less than your best is sin. And the reason why that statement is a good statement, and the reason why it's a true statement, is because of the principle that we find in the book of James chapter 4 and verse number 17. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses tonight, and I hope that you'll try to follow along. If you can't find them all, if you'll just write them down or stick them in your iPad there, Jen Long. Okay. But anyway, just write them down, make a note of them. And then you can look them up later, okay? But James chapter 4, verse number 17, the Bible says this. It says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him, what is it? It's a sin. If we know that something is good, but we do not do it, or we do not do it to the best of our ability, then that's a sin. That's a sin. And because of this simple truth, during this week at camp, it has been the desire and it's been the design of each of the lessons that have been given to you to stress the importance of what was called the X factor. The X factor. And of course, the key verse for the week was... Okay, Russell, what was it? Where are you, Russell? Okay. Okay, you got the reference. Now tell me what it says.
Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it all the time.
Very good. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And so you remember you were given an acrostic, right? X factor. And you remember, I'm not going to re-preach Brother Edwin's sermons. We'll be here till 1 o'clock in the morning, and I understand that y'all want to throw water at one another. But anyway, I'm not going to re-preach his messages, but let me just kind of run through them real quick, at least show you what I got out of the messages, and kind of refresh your memory by way of that. X stands for excellence, remember? Stands for excellence. And of course, the excellence simply means that we do the very best that we can, whether it's in our studies at school, or whether it's in the workplace and the jobs that we may hold, or whether it's in our Christian life. We ought to always seek for excellence. We ought to desire to excel in everything that we do. And so we talked about X, and then we saw F. F had to do with faith. Excellent in faith. And this excellent faith is simply a faith that is trusting in God alone for our salvation. And of course, the reality of that faith is seen in the works that we do. And so we saw excellent faith. And then we saw the letter A, which was an excellent attitude. Excellent attitude. And the excellent attitude is simply an attitude that recognizes that we are a living sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. And the result of that understanding, the result of that knowledge, is seen in the fact that we humbly die to self and desire to live totally for God. That's the excellent attitude that every Christian ought to have. And then we saw, of course, letter C is an excellent Christ focus. An excellent Christ focus. You remember the song, Who's the King of the Jungle? Who's the King of the Sea? Blah, 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 blah. Who's the King of the Universe? Most importantly, who's the King of me? Who's the King of me? And you remember we saw how that Christ is to be the King of our lives, and we're to focus on Him as our number one priority. Our number one priority. Excellent toiling, letter T. Excellent toiling. In other words, working in an excellent way. Striving to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives to us to serve Him. Excellent toiling. And then we saw letter A. Excellent obedience. Excellent obedience. Doing everything God commands. That's excellent obedience. But not only doing everything God commands, but doing everything God commands in the way God commands. You see, it's possible to do the right thing, but do it in the wrong way. And so it's not only important for us to obey God's commands, but we must obey God's command in the way He commands us to obey. And then in the last session, you remember, we saw the letter R. Excellent relationships. Excellent relationships. And of course, we heard how that we're to have excellent relationships with one another. And of course, the way we do that is by focusing on Jesus Christ. And you remember the triangle that Brother Edwin showed us there. And the truth of the matter is, if two people will focus on Christ instead of each other, if two people will focus on Christ instead of each other, you know what happens? As they focus on Christ, they draw closer to Christ, right? But notice what happens automatically. As they draw closer to Christ, they grow closer to one another. That's an excellent relationship. But not only are we to have excellent relationships with one another, we need to understand that excellent relationships with one another are dependent on an excellent relationship with God. And so that is to be the priority in our life, to have an excellent relationship with Him. We ought to desire to have the X factor working in our life. We ought to desire that. But I want to turn this thing around a little bit during this last session. I want to turn this around by asking a question. And my question is simply this: why is God worthy of our best? Think about it. Why is God worthy of our best? Why is He worthy of us going through the trouble to try to serve Him and live for Him in an excellent way? Why is He worthy of that? Why is He worthy of that? In other words, why should we even be concerned about doing what the Apostle Paul commanded? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gave us a very clear command. And the command is this: whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Why should that be a concern to us? Why should we even bother to think about the X factor in bringing worship and glory and praise and honor to our God? Well, I want to suggest four things, just very quickly. First of all, we ought to desire to serve Him in an excellent way because of His excellent power. Because of His excellent power. One of the clearest proofs of God's excellent power is seen in His creation. The Bible says in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." God created the heaven and the earth. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding He hath established the heavens." The Bible says in the book of John 1 verse 1 down to verse number 3, "In the beginning was the Word." Now you'll notice there, if you look it up in your Bible, the word is actually capitalized. The reason why it is capitalized is because it is a proper name. It's a proper name. The word there is actually another name for Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 14, you'll see that it was the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this word here is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this, verse number 3. All things. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I checked this out in a Greek dictionary, and you know what I learned? I learned that phrase there, all things. You know what that means? It means all things. It's everything. Listen to it. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Apostle Paul wrote, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, "For by Him," and if you read the context, talking about Jesus Christ again, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven," that's way up yonder, "that are on the earth," that's what we see around us, "visible, invisible," whether you can see it or can't see it, doesn't matter. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, makes absolutely no difference. All things were created by Him and for Him." God is the Creator. Now I realize there might be some who would say, "Well, Pastor Crocker, you know, there really, that's kind of old-fashioned. That's kind of old-fashioned. You know, modern science. Modern science teaches, you know, that millions and millions and billions of years ago, all matter was consisted in one little speck. Nobody knows where it came from. Nobody knows how it got there. But it was there. And it began to spin. Nobody knows why. But it began to spin, and as it spun faster and faster and faster, it began to heat up until it exploded. Boom! That's why they call it Big Bang. Boom! And all the matter of the universe came out of that one little speck of densely compacted matter. Millions of years passed. The earth, what would become known as earth, it wasn't called earth back then, but it began to cool. And there were oceans. Nobody knows where the water came from, but anyway, there were oceans there. Let's don't get bogged down in facts, okay? But there were oceans, and nobody knows where the water came from, but there were oceans there, and for millions of years, those oceans went, and they created wade pools, and in those wade pools, after millions of years, all of a sudden, as the waters washed against the rocks, there was a chemical reaction, and there was a little single cell was formed. And that single cell began to multiply and it began to grow. And after millions and millions and millions of years, those little cells finally figured out how to become a polywog. And one day that polywog, after millions of years of swimming around the ocean, got bored. He had seen it all. He'd been from Singapore to Los Angeles. He'd seen everything. And so he got bored. And so he said, "You know what? I wonder what's up on the dry land." And so the little polywog grew some legs. And he crawled up on the shore. And after millions and millions and millions of more years, he one day climbed a tree, became a monkey. And as he was swinging through the trees one day, after millions and millions of years, he was swinging through the tree one day when his tail broke off. And he fell to the ground, walked across the street to the great Singapore cell, bought a suit of clothes, got a job as a college professor. And that's the story of evolution in about a million seconds, okay? Instead of millions of years. By the way, let me just tell you, I'm not a scientist. But I can say to you with authority, evolution is not science. And I can say to you with authority that evolution is not scientific. You say, well, Pastor, if you're not a scientist, how do you know that? Well, it's simply because of the fact I looked the word up in the dictionary. You know what a dictionary is, right? I looked the word up in a dictionary. Not just one, I looked it up in two. Let me give you the definition. Here's science. Science, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, science is the systematized knowledge derived from, listen carefully, derived from observation. It's derived from observation, study, and experimentation carried on in order to determine the nature or principles of what is being studied. Interesting. So something that is scientific then has to be something that has been observed. Somebody saw it happen. And it has to be duplicated in a laboratory environment so that they can see that it still is working. I then went to another dictionary, the Oxford English Reference Dictionary. The Oxford English Dictionary said this. It said that science is defined in this way. It is a branch of knowledge conducted on objective principles involving the systematized observation. The systematized observation of and experiment with phenomena, especially concerned with the material and functions of the physical universe. Based on not Bible definitions, these are just definitions out of the dictionary of the English language. Based on the definitions given to the word science. Obviously, evolution is not scientific because no one has ever observed it. Now, I've seen people who look like monkeys. I hate to say it, but during this week, I've seen people act like monkeys. But I've never seen a monkey become a man. And neither is you, and neither is anybody else. It's never been observed. It's never been duplicated. Have you ever wondered why it is, you know, millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago, monkeys started becoming men? Well, have you ever wondered why monkeys still do not become men? What happened? Did the chain fall off the bike like the other day? Did the chain fall off the evolutionary bike? What happened there? Why isn't it still happening? Well, the reason it's not still happening is simply because it never happened to begin with. You see, the truth of the matter is, according to the definitions of science that are given by men of science, evolution is not scientific. You see, the truth of the matter is, whether you believe in evolution or whether you believe in what the Bible says about the creation of the world, it all boils down to you must accept it by faith. You must accept it by faith. Now here's the difference. The evolutionist will proudly stand up and tell you, oh, this is a fact. He probably lies about other things too. But he'll say, this is a fact. Never saw it happen. We've never reproduced it. But this is a scientific fact. That's what they'll tell you. But see, that's a lie. Only the Bible is honest when it comes to the creation of the world. You say, why is that so? Here's the reason why. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 3, listen to it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's by faith. We weren't there to see it when it happened. We've never been able to duplicate it. All we can do is simply take God's word for it. simply take God's word for it. So, we can believe the university professor or we can believe the word of God. But either way, whichever side of the fence you fall down on, you're going to have to do it by faith. Going to have to do it by faith. God created all things by His mighty power. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that after God had created all things, He looked at everything He made. And you know what He said about it? He said this. He said, "It is very good." It is very good. And it remained very good until man sinned against God. And when man sinned against God, Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that not only man himself, but all of God's creation was placed under a curse. Placed under a curse. Therefore, we come to the second point. Not only is God worthy of our praise because of His excellent power, He's worthy of our praise because of His excellent provision. His excellent provision. You see, man's result, or man's sin, resulted in a state of spiritual death. Does not mean man ceased to exist. It simply means that man was now spiritually separated from God. He was separated from God. But God desired that the relationship might be restored. And so therefore, some 2,000 years ago, God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to open the way so that we might once again be restored in our relationship with God. And there are two things that Jesus did in order that that might be accomplished, or three things rather, that we need to notice about the provision that God made. First of all, there is the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 and verse number 8. "For when we were yet without strength," the Apostle Paul said, "in due time Christ died for His very best friend." Is that what it says? No. No, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who hated Him, those who cursed Him, those who denied Him. Those are the ones He died for. Those are the ones He died for. And then Paul makes this statement. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Now, Brother Jen Long here, he's a pretty good guy. He's all right. Ricky, you're his friend, right? Would you die for him? He's a good guy. What kind of friends you got? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's true. Ricky won't even die for Jen Long. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some may even dare to die. I remember when I was a soldier many years ago, I was in Vietnam. And it was not in my particular company, but we had a guy that was in a company just about 50, 70 clicks up the road that was out on a patrol with his unit, came upon a mine that had been planted in the pathway there, and he stepped on it. And of course, as soon as he stepped down, he heard it click, which meant the mine was now armed, and if he raised his foot, it would explode. And that man stood there on that mine until all of his buddies were out of the way. And they came up and they fortunately they were able to work around under his boot with a bayonet, and they were able to hold that thing down, the arm on it. They were able to hold it down. He was able to escape, and then they detonated the mine, and actually no one was injured. But here's the point. There was a man who was willing to sacrifice his own life to save the lives of his buddies. That's a rare thing. By the way, that guy got a medal. That's a rare thing. Most people would not die for a righteous man. A good man, well, they might, but they'd have to really pray about it for a long, long, long time. But listen to this, verse number 8. But God, here's the difference. But God commended his love toward us. That means he proved it. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my sin, he took your sin, and he died in our place. Wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He didn't need to die. But he took our sin, he died in our place. Died in our place. Not only do we see the provision of a sacrifice, we also see the provision of salvation. Because of the fact that he died. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. A gift of God. I got $2 right here. I'm going to give this to somebody. And you're not going to have to do anything to get it. Anybody want it? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, no, no. Wait. He got it. Dirty dogs. He got it. It's a gift. No strings attached. You know why he got it? Here's why he got it. He heard what I said. He believed what I said. And he received what I offered. That's a gift. Okay, you can go sit down. And thank you. Oh, goody. Now I got money to put in church on Sunday. That's why salvation is. It's a gift. We hear what God has said. We believe what God has said. We receive what God has provided. That's salvation. It's not by works. It's by grace through faith. And as a result of that salvation, God has also provided us with security. With security. Listen to this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know the verse? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish. No. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God's excellent provision. Number 3, God's excellent purpose. God's excellent purpose. First of all, let me say, when I speak of God's excellent purpose, I want you to understand tonight that it is not God's purpose for any person to die and go to hell. That's not God's purpose. That's not God's purpose for any person. I've actually had some people say to me, well, Pastor, you know, and they're kind of dumb. But they'll, well, Pastor, you know, I tell you what, you know, when I die, I want to go to hell so I can be with all my buddies. You ever hear anybody say that? You know why they say that? The reason why they say that is because they're ignorant of what the Bible says about hell. They're ignorant of what the Bible says about hell. Read Luke chapter 16. We don't have time to go into it right now, but sometime tonight, maybe during your quiet time, read Luke chapter 16. Let me tell you something. You will learn very quickly that the hell of the Bible is not a place of games and parties. It's not a place of games and parties. It is a place of fire. It is a place of suffering. It is a place of torment. In fact, Jesus described hell as a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. It is just eternally burning. Eternally burning. That's why the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, concerning those who die without Christ and go to hell, the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever. It's a place of never-ending eternal suffering. And therefore, because of that, it's God's purpose, it's God's desire, it's God's will that all men should be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all men might come to repentance. But once we're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, God's plan for you is not finished. God's purpose for your life is not completed. Even though you've been saved, there's more that God has in store for you. God has a great plan. He has a great purpose for your life. And someone has very well said that the truly successful life, the truly successful life is the life that discovers the will of God and does it. That's a truly successful life. Many Christians, as they're about to die, I've read the testimonies. Many Christians have said, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have been more faithful. I wish I'd have served the Lord better. I've never read a testimony of a Christian as he was about to die saying, I wish I hadn't done so much. I wish I hadn't been so faithful. I wish I hadn't spent so much time in church. I wish I'd have spent more time at the beach or wherever, you know. Never have heard that. God has a great purpose. He has a great plan for your life. And the successful life is the life that finds that plan, finds that purpose, and then does it. God's excellent purpose, number four. His excellent promise. His excellent promise. Two things I'd like to mention just quickly. First of all, there is the promise of the rapture. The promise of the rapture. In John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse number 3, Jesus was talking to His disciples. They were kind of bummed out. Jesus was fixing to go to the cross. He was going to die. They weren't real sure about what was going to happen. They were kind of discouraged about what He was saying to them. And then Jesus said, to encourage them, Jesus said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, in modern English, what He was saying was, hey, look, I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this up. It's true. It's true. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then He said this in verse number 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you. Now, here's the excellent promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Excellent promise. Promise of the rapture. The promise that at any moment, Jesus Christ may call us who have been saved, those who have put their faith and trust in Him. At any moment, He may call and we'll be caught out of this world to be with Him in that beautiful place that He is preparing for us. Now, think about this. I've seen some beautiful things in my life. Remember the first time I went to Phi Phi Island in Thailand? Went snorkeling. First time I ever been snorkeling. And I was snorkeling around there, and we were in very shallow water, you know, and I was learning how to breathe in and out of that pipe, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then we started going out toward the sea, and as we got out of the bay, all of a sudden it was like going over the edge of a cliff. Boom. And boy, it went straight down, about 25, 30 feet. There were these huge brain corals down there, sea urchins everywhere, tons of fish just all over the place. And I remember looking at that and thought, wow, what a beautiful thing. I've seen sunrises. I've seen sunsets that are just gorgeous. I've seen thunderstorms. They scare me to death, but I love to watch the lightning flash, you know. Seen some beautiful things. Now, here's the thing I want to point. Here's the point I want to make. All the things that we see in this universe, God made it in 6 days, according to the Bible. 6 days. God made it all. He created everything. 6 days, according to the Bible. That place that Jesus is preparing for us up in heaven, He's been working on it now for, well, about 2,000 years. Can you imagine what a beautiful place that is? Excellent promise concerning the rapture. There's another excellent promise, and that is this. There's the promise of a reward. The promise of a reward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. The Apostle Paul said this. In fact, this sounds very similar to our camp theme verse. But the Apostle Paul said this. He said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means do it with all your heart. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing. Now here's the encouragement. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, Brother Edwin mentioned a couple of lessons ago, we don't serve God just so we can get something from God. We serve God simply because it's the right thing to do. But that does not change the fact that when we faithfully serve Him, God in His mercy, God in His grace, has a reward for those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 15, we find described there for us the judgment seat of Christ. How that our works are going to be tried by fire. Some of our works are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Those are works that we have done for ourselves. Selfish works. Self-centered works. Works that were focused on us instead of Christ. But those works that we do for Him, the Bible says those works are going to be rewarded. They're going to be rewarded. And what will we do with those rewards? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says that when we go to heaven, we'll have the opportunity to take the rewards that God has given to us, and we'll have the privilege of laying them at His feet and saying to Him, in the Crocker version, it goes like this, Lord, I don't deserve this. Any good that was accomplished in my life was accomplished because of You working through me. I don't deserve this, Lord. I want to lay it at Your feet, and I want to proclaim You are worthy. You are worthy. And He is. He is worthy. First of all, He's worthy of our faith. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would pray that tonight, before we leave this place, that you would make your salvation a settled deal. That you would trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's worthy of your faith. And if you're here as a believer, I want to say to you that you ought to be striving for excellence in your walk with God that will result in a life that is truly honoring and glorifying to Him, because He is worthy of that. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, it is the least we can do. It's the least we can do. May God help us. May God help us to strive for the X factor so that He might be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.